The Christian life is the abundant life. And Pastor Ray Bentley says it takes an abundant commitment to access the life of abundant reward.
There really is only one way to live the Christian life, and that's with all your heart. And I'll tell you this, God won't allow you to cruise. Life is adventurous, it is unpredictable, it is wild and crazy, and it really is a daily, unique, personal experience with Him.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Some people think of Christianity as an add-on, an accessory, a supplement to life. No, Christianity is an extreme life makeover. It's a second chance for those who've sinned, those who've failed. And today, Pastor Ray shows us how to emulate the passion and the wholehearted commitment of the Apostle Paul.
1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says in verse 1, "For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." When Paul went, to give you a little historical background, what is Paul referring to and talking about? Well, the Thessalonians knew. Because Paul and his buddies, his companions, when they went to Thessalonica, their brief mission there was challenging, to say the least. A revival broke out. And I don't know what you think of when you think of revival, but let me tell you, let's describe what happened in Thessalonica when a genuine Holy Spirit-led revival broke out, what it looked like on the surface. Paul went first, as he often did, to a major city, Thessalonica. Then he would always begin at the local synagogue, wherever the Jews gathered. Now, there were a number of Jewish men and women who they scrutinized Paul. They studied him in whatever way, being impacted by the truth and by the Holy Spirit and what happened to their hearts, let alone perhaps I can see Paul praying for people and God performing wonderful and amazing signs to confirm that it was true. There were those who believed. However, it split the synagogue because there were certainly those who, listening, squinted their eyes, hardened their hearts, and said, "No, I don't accept this. It can't be true. This is not the way we thought the Messiah would look. It doesn't meet what we were taught. It doesn't fit our expectations." He ended up how? On a cross, nailed, crucified, shamed, beaten, and then taken down and buried in a tomb. And they never, I don't even think, heard the story of the resurrection or the reality of it. To them, it was just unthinkable. So what happened was there was a fight that broke out. Those who saw what Paul saw and then experienced as they themselves were born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, and it rang true to them, there was this fight that broke out. And there was a public riot. And finally, those who were opposed to Paul and his message kicked them out of the synagogue. "You're not welcome here anymore." And then they took them to the local magistrates and they brought legal charges against these missionaries. And then when that wasn't successful enough, they threatened their lives to the extent that Paul, in the middle of the night, there were some Christians that came to Paul and said, "You got to get out of here. If your face is seen tomorrow, you are dead. Do you understand that, Paul? Get out tonight, in the middle of the night, sneak out." So Paul does. He's taken out and he escapes off into the night. Well, now, the next, Sabbath, as there are some Jewish believers and maybe some Gentile God-fearers and converts who have come to listen, where did the guy go? He's gone. What happened? Well, you know the riot that broke out, yes. And then they brought charges, and then there were death threats. He's gone. So can you see how this played into the hands of Paul's critics and enemies? What they were very easily able to say. He ran away because what he had to say was not true. So Paul now is having to share with this church by letter. He's not there in person. And what he's wanting to share with them is, look, I am not afraid to die. In fact, I know I am going to die. And I do love you and I do care about you and I'm going to send some brothers to you to take care of you. But I need to share with you that my first accountability is not to go back and argue with my critics and prove to them that I am the real deal. Because my first accountability is actually to God. So Paul is now sharing with this, that's kind of the background. Beginning in verse 3, he tells them of his love. He says, I love you with a heart of faithfulness to God. Verse 3, he says, for our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. Paul says, you know, with all due respect, I don't owe my critics an apology or an explanation. And nor am I, first of all, even accountable to you. I am, first of all, accountable to God. God has given to me, he grabbed me, he captured me, and he gave me this trust of the good news. I don't deserve it, obviously. I was persecutor of him, but his grace met me, and I cannot deny the truth. It is real, and he has given it to me. And Paul, when he says here that even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts, what Paul is saying is, I am far more concerned with what God thinks of me than what man thinks of me. I live now for an audience of one. I am not trying to please people anymore. I'm done with that. I think it's fascinating here in verse 4, as Paul says that it is required that, he goes, I want to be faithful to God. Faithfulness is the most important quality of being an overseer of a gift like the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is in your notes out of the NIV. Let's read that scripture out loud together. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have given a trust must prove faithful. Be faithful. God is asking all of us to be, faithfulness is so vital and so important. And so God has planted a seed within us of faithfulness. What then does he want me to be faithful with? And I suggest to you that it's just a few things. In fact, Jesus put it this way. He said, if on this brief, tiny little space of time on the earth, if you can be faithful with a few things, then in the kingdom to come, I will reward you with many things, glorious things, marvelous things. And somehow we get the idea that if I am good at a myriad of things, then somehow that's a reflection of that I'm good or successful or whatever. It is required of a steward to be found faithful. And what is it that God is really asking us to be faithful in? Relationships, not things, not performance, relationship. And the first relationship, we learn about faithfulness, because if you can't learn to be faithful in one relationship with the Lord, you're not going to learn anything for anybody else. And you'll end up living isolated and alone. God never intended us to live alone or to live on our own power, or to live lonely for that matter. So I first of all learned to be faithful to the Lord. And that's what Paul said. That's where I'm at. I live for God. And I love God. And I love my Father. And I want to please my Father. And he's given me this one thing. He's entrusted it with me. It's called the gospel. And I've got a testimony. And I'm willing to go anywhere and everywhere and share the gospel. And I'm not going to take time to explain and apologize and make everybody feel good about it. because I don't have time for that. I'm going to live for my Father, and I'm going to be obedient to him. Now, Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, I love you with the gentle heart of a mother. He says, for neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So again, he is intimating his critics who apparently said, he was flattering you. Paul says, no, I wasn't flattering you. When I came to you and told you that God loves you, that was not flattery. That's the truth. When I told you that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that was not flattery either. That's the truth. When I told you that the Messiah is God manifest in the flesh, who died as the Lamb of God and bore my sins, my guilt, and your sins and your guilt, that was not flattery. That was the truth. When I told you that then, having paid for our sin and shed his blood for us, he rose from the dead, that wasn't flattery. That was the truth. Paul says, I didn't come to you with flattery, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. Now, what's that all about? Apparently, there were some people saying, and Paul was, he was, wherever he would go, he would take offerings for the poor and persecuted and the most poor and the most persecuted church on the earth, which happened to be Jesus' home back in Jerusalem. So these guys, hey, Paul leaves in the middle of the night, and they go, hey, did he like take an offering from you guys? Uh-huh. Well, see, he's in it for the money. He just took it off. He's spending money in Rome, having a great vacation on you guys. Paul says, no, we didn't. And you know the stories. This is in the earliest days of the church, but as letters began to circulate from congregation to congregation, they finally started to hear and to learn that this guy, he's been shipwrecked, he gets beat up, everywhere he goes there's riots, they tried to tear him limb from limb, they wanted to beat him up. Apparently, being a traveling missionary for God is not fun, nor is it a way to get rich. It's actually a quite direct route to die. And so Paul says, I didn't come to you with flattery, nor did I come with covetousness. And then he says, God is witness. As God is my witness, I'm not in this for the money. Verse 6, nor did we seek glory from men. Apparently, there are some that are in it for the glory of men. They, you know, again, human nature, we like to be thought well of and honored and esteemed and respected. Paul says, I don't even care about that. The truth of the matter is, to this day, people still criticize the Apostle Paul. I can't tell you how many, you know, books there are that I don't read them, but they get referred to by other books that I read. This guy, to this day, is being lacerated, blasted, insulted, talked about on so many different levels you can't imagine. And it's all this head stuff. God forbid that they would meet Paul the Apostle in the flesh. Because when they looked at him, just like the early church, when the guy, you know, beyond the letters finally would show up in church and you looked at him, the first shocking, obvious, visible thing was the scars all over this guy's body. Mommy, did you see that man? I know, honey, and you know, shielding the eyes. He's seen the Lord though. And the Lord told him he's going to suffer many things, many insults, many injuries, and some people just don't like the truth, honey. When he was there, you know, it's easy to be a theologian sitting in an ivory tower, writing and taking pot shots, but they don't relate to the guy who actually lived this life and wrote these letters. We don't seek glory from men, either from you or from others. When we might have made demands as apostle of Christ. I mean, Paul says, I could have thrown down my apostle's mantle and said, you need to listen to me, but I didn't. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. A mother, there's nothing more. Paul is now bearing his soul. He says, this is how I feel about you. We've moved beyond the realm of doctrine and truths, and as a Christian, believe this and make a decision about that. We're now to the realm of the heart, the emotions. The heart is the deepest part of us, and the center of our image of being in God's image. And Paul, as he talks about this area of the heart, he says, I feel like, even though I am a man and an apostle, I have this tender love for you, like a mother with a baby. And you know, a baby is totally dependent upon his mother. You literally, as a mother, are giving your life to the child. Paul says, that's how I feel about you. I can have no reputation. I can be slandered. I can be insulted. I can be accused. I don't care, as long as you know how I really feel about you. I love you. And it takes time and energy to care for children. I can imagine that when Paul was with them and those first three Sabbaths in the synagogue and people saying, well, wait a second, Paul, I don't understand. I thought the Messiah would be like this. Or why explain again the cross? Where is this in the scriptures? Where could we foresee? And I can see Paul saying, listen, let's go back. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Do you remember what he said? We esteemed him smitten, stricken of God, Isaiah said, when in reality he was chastised for our peace. Our iniquities were laid upon him. As a lamb before its shears is dumb, so he, the Messiah, will not open his mouth. That's exactly what happened to Jesus of Nazareth. And so lovingly, patiently, tenderly, until the last one who, having a question, came and was answered according to the word and according to the testimony of Paul, finally, they were convinced. Then he goes on, and we'll close with verses 9 through 12. And I love this. He gets even more emotional and more passionate. He says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for labor and night and day, we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul is saying, I loved you like a father, and I care about you. I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. And I feel like you're my own sons and daughters. And therefore, I want to make sure that you succeed. I want to make sure that you grow up. I want to make sure that you are mature. I want to make sure that you have the same passion that I have for Jesus. And when you are there, then you are grown, and you can go have your own spiritual children. And I love this, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. There really is only one way to live the Christian life. There's only, and that's with all your heart. Not one ounce less. And I'll tell you this, God won't allow you to cruise. There is no cruise control button in the journey to heaven. God doesn't like cruising. Life is adventurous, it is unpredictable, it is wild and crazy, and it really is a daily, unique, personal experience with him. Nobody gets to the end of the day and says, I've gotten too much encouragement. No, we're like a bottomless pit. You know, I can't be encouraged enough. Just to make it from one day to the next, one week to the next, keep putting one foot in front of the next one. God is an encourager, and Paul learned that about his Father in heaven. Paul, you don't think Paul needed, with all the bruises and beatings and insults and lies and death threats, and it was not a fun, let's go to the next stadium filled with happy people that love to hear my message experience for Paul. I think he was constantly encouraged by his father. Paul, I know you're hurting, son. It's okay. I love you. I'm so proud of you. Don't be afraid. Be bold, Paul, just like I was bold. Paul, you're becoming just like me. You're turning the other cheek. You're becoming more passionate. You're getting to their hearts. That's why they're being so rough against you and so hard, and they're fighting so miserably, is because you're exposing them. Paul, hang in there, Paul. I'm with you. I'm going to send some angels to stand by your side. You'll be with me soon, Paul. But I need you to go to this place and that village and that city and this church. Okay, Dad, let's go. All I need to know is that you're with me, that you love me, that you're proud of me. I'll leave you with this story. There was a, and I wish I had brought it because it would be better if I could have read it to you, but I'll tell it as best I can from memory. There was a Special Olympics, and there were these parents. They had this little guy, and he, you know, they brought him to the Olympics, and all the other parents of the children are there. And this particular event was a race, and they had their little boy Jack, and he's out there, and he couldn't walk very good. He had a physical disability, and had a little cane. So the gun goes off, and all the kids start running toward the tape, and they're cheering, you know, as it is like the Olympics, and all the parents are in the stands. And well, anyway, Jack, his little cane, he can't keep up, and he's trying harder and harder, and finally he loses it, and he just sprawls out on the ground, big, you know, pile of dust. And the kid who is actually in the front, leading, winning the race, and everybody's cheering him on, turns around over his shoulder and sees Jack flayed on the ground and stops. Well, when the guy that's winning the race and is in front stops, all the other kids stopped to look at him and see what he's looking at, and he was looking backwards, and so then they all turned around and they looked back to this poor little guy that's sitting there in the dust. And then all the kids walked back, picked him up, and then they lined up all on their own, arm in arm, shoulder in shoulder, and walked together to cross the finish line. So the parents are watching, you know, cheering for all of this. And in some ways, I think that's what life really is like. It's not just about winning and beating others and going, hey, look, you know, they fell, but off I go to the glory land. But it's stopping and being sensitive, like a father, like a mother, who would say, I'm not going to leave my child or my best friend or my dear brother or sister, and helping them together so that we stand before the Lord and he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because again, the reward is not so much I got to the tape first as who you become when you finally get there before our Father.
Good perspective on the pursuit of the Christian life from Pastor Ray Bentley. Glad you've joined us for our studies in 1 Thessalonians here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's presentation by Pastor Ray is available on CD. Contact us and mention How the Shepherd Loves Us. It's available for just $7. And again, the title, How the Shepherd Loves Us. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 1 Thessalonians on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 1 Thessalonians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.